Good morning. The first readings of the series of Sundays in Lent have a track all their own. While the Gospels are doing one thing, the first readings trace the history of God's people. Different excerpts in the different cycles, but always going back to the beginning and tracing it up more or less to the time. So last week we were talking about Abraham. This week the reading is about Moses. That great reading from the beginning of chapter 3 of Exodus. Spend some time with it. There's a lot more there that we'll even try to unpack in one homily. The whole mystery of the burning bush. God's self-revelation. The conveyal of the unpronounceable name. Moses begins something. With Moses, the nation of Israel begins. Prior to that, you had sort of a tribal group, people who traced ancestry back to Abraham. But then there were a lot of people who did that through other branches. Everybody in the area, lots of people in the area, traced themselves back to Abraham. But from Moses on, we now have a people. That people is formed in Passover, Exodus, Sinai. And Paul begins to comment on that in the second reading. This is the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. One of those little one-worders that conveys a ton. Paul says, they were all baptized into Moses. Baptized into Moses. Wonderful turn of phrase. It's anachronistic. I mean, the whole book of Exodus does not use the word baptism at all. They don't describe it in that way. But looking back on it, that's how Paul sees it. They were baptized into Moses. Not in Moses or in the name of Moses, but into Moses, because of putting their faith in him, going through the Red Sea with him, passing over from death, and it looked pretty much like death at the time, to life, from slavery to freedom. They became a part of him. And therefore, when he went up to Sinai and made that covenant, that was their covenant. You shall be my people, you shall be my God, was not for God and Moses, but for God and Israel. Now, Paul was, of course, applying all of that to us. We are baptized into Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus the way they put their faith in Moses. We go down into the water and come up again the way they went down into the Red Sea and came up again, the way Jesus goes down into the tomb and comes up again. And we are baptized into Jesus. And therefore, we share in Jesus' relationship to God. This is fundamental. This is who you are. You are made in the image and likeness of God in the first place, and now you are baptized into Christ, sharing in His relationship with God, with His Spirit in your heart, crying out to God, Abba, as Jesus does. This is who you are. Never forget that. That is your identity and your dignity. But then when we look at ourselves honestly, we say, well, you know, I'm glad that's true. But is it working out? Or at least is it working out the way we sort of thought it would work out, or maybe the way God expected it would work out? Am I bearing the kind of fruit that you would expect of someone made in the image and likeness of God and baptized into Christ? As we saw last week when we were talking about an examination of conscience, the answer is, well, sort of. I mean, better than I could have been, better than I was, but way short of where I want to be. And that's why we have these spiritual disciplines to help us bear fruit like this poor fig tree. It's been planted in this garden for 3 years and borne nothing. We need to get around to producing some fruit. So the image for this week is the pitchfork. Now, mostly we think of the pitchfork with the devil and his pitchfork, you know. So we stole it from him. Stealing from a thief, that's not such a bad idea. Could also put a spade in there. Maybe the spade and the pitchfork together would be the symbol. But like this fig tree, we need somebody to cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it, that it may bear fruit. It's not enough just to do what we talked about last week, get up the weeds. Now you need to break up the soil. Soil gets hard. Climate like theirs, or ours for that matter, or our soil, Maryland clay, there's nothing like it. It gets hard. You got to break it up. You go out there with the spade, dig it up. Then you go out there with a pitchfork, and you throw some peat moss into it, throw some sand into it, throw some manure into it, and then turn it over and mix it up. Break up the soil. It's good soil. It's rich soil. But that top crust has got to get broken before you can fertilize it properly. What spiritual disciplines do we use to break open the soil? Well, one of them is fasting. And that's the one we want to emphasize a little bit this week. Especially since it has sort of a bad name. Fasting is associated with giving stuff up. And we gave up giving stuff up. We realized that giving stuff up, whether it was fasting or other things, led to a sort of spiritual athleticism that was not terribly helpful. Didn't break up the soil. If anything, it seemed to harden it a little more. We were busy proving what we could do, how much iron we could pump, how much spiritual iron we could pump. Made us more proud than humble. Made us more closed than open. We didn't like that, so we gave it up. Reminds me when I was in seminary, way back on Packer Street. Now that was a small community, a couple hundred guys. Literally a closed community. I mean, they had broken glass on top of the wall. They said that was to keep burglars out. Didn't quite believe that. But because it was such a small and closed community, things caught on rapidly. Rumors could spread like wildfire. So could fads. And one year, the fad was to give up smoking for Lent. I think about 85% of the house smoked. And about 80 out of that 85% simultaneously gave up smoking on Ash Wednesday. Monday of the first week of Lent, Smiley McHugh came in for rector's conference. We called him Smiley because he never did. He had a great sense of humor, but it was totally deadpan. He sat down. We sat down. Gentlemen, by the authority vested in me by your bishops, as rector of this institution, I do hereby dispense and absolve each, every, and all of you from any vow, promise, or other obligation you have taken upon yourselves to refrain from the consumption of tobacco during the holy season of Lent. Furthermore, by that same authority vested in me by your bishops, I do hereby order and direct that any student who normally smokes resume smoking immediately after dinner this evening. Long pause. Gentlemen, I've been in seminary ministry all of my priesthood. I have been rector of this institution for the past 12 years. It has never, during that entire time, been my misfortune to be required to live with such a bunch of snarling bastards as you have become in the past 5 days. Giving up wasn't exactly the right approach. So, we gave it up. And I think we sort of went from one extreme to the other. In giving up, in giving up fasting, we missed one of the tools for breaking open the soil, for opening up the crust of our soul so that the power of God's Word can be released. It's not dieting. See how much weight I can lose between now and Easter. It's not spiritual iron pumping. I can fast higher, harder than you can fast. It's breaking open the surface of the ground. There's a certain natural grace builds upon nature thing. The way the body feels influences the soul, just like the way the soul feels influences the body. And when I've finished a good meal, I feel good. I feel satisfied. Satisfied. Think about what satisfied means. One of the things it means is complacent. I'm pretty happy with where I am. I literally don't want any more food. I've had enough. I just want to sit and bask. Well, spiritually, sitting and basking is letting that ground harden. Nothing moves. Nothing grows. I just sit there and bask. Well, fasting reverses that process a little. I'm not talking about starving yourself to death. I'm not talking about turning into a snarling so-and-so that's mean to live with. Once in a while, taking enough of the edge off your food that your stomach begins to feel unsatisfied. Not weak, not starving, just unsatisfied. When you're unsatisfied, you realize that things are not the way they ought to be. I want food. Get me food. It begins to remind ourselves of it. It can be very persistent. You question the persistence of hunger. Listen to Anastasia the last 2 hours before dinner time. That cat can meow. All day long she might not meow. When it's time for food, she'll start meowing. When my stomach starts meowing, saying, "Hey, feed me. It's time. You're forgetting something. Feed me." When I get up from the table and I'm not feeling satisfied, the signal that I'm sending is, I'm not satisfied. I'm not only not satisfied here, I'm not satisfied here and here. There's a little bit more than I can learn about this great mystery of the unpronounceable name, of who God really is. I can get a little deeper into that mystery. I'm not satisfied with where my spiritual growth is. Break up the soil. Put a little fertilizer in. Put some new seed in. See what grows. Don't be satisfied. Be proud. You are. Don't ever forget that you are daughters and sons of God, that you are baptized into Christ. But it's not enough just to be able to clean that. We've got to bear fruit for that. And things do get satisfied. Things do get crusty on top. Not much more growth is happening. Take out the spade and the pitchfork. Once you've got the weeds out of the garden, break open the soil. See what happens. There may be some very interesting stuff waiting to grow. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.